This is a true story. A woman came to her lawyer and she said, I want to get a divorce. She said, I hate my husband. She said, I can't tell you how much I hate this guy and I want to really hurt him the worst way I can. Give me some advice. So in addition to wanting to get everything she could out of him, she wanted to do whatever she could to hurt him really badly. And the attorney said, look, he said, I've got the way you can really hurt him. He said, you're going to divorce this guy anyway. So for the next 3 months, just treat him as nice as you can treat him. Don't criticize him in any way. Only speak well of him. Build him up all of the time, every chance. Every time he does something nice, make sure you commend him for it. Tell him what a great guy he is, and do that for 3 months. And after that, when he thinks that you really love him and you really think he's a great guy, then hit him with it, and you'll really hurt him. The woman thought, I can't go wrong with this. This sounds like a good idea. I think I'll do that. And so she complimented her husband every opportunity that she had. For 3 months, she told him what a great man he was and just built him up in every possible way. And you know what happened to that relationship? After 3 months, they forgot about the divorce and they went on their second honeymoon. Unfortunately, not all troubled marriages have that kind of a happy ending. But we have seen in this series that if we will just be obedient to God's design for marriage as it is laid out in the Scriptures, our marriages will be all that God desires them to be, and greater and more wonderful than we ever dreamed that they could ever be. And you know, there are hundreds of scriptures that have to do with marriage, both in the Old and the New Testament, and you can divide them into negative and positive scriptures. For instance, a negative marriage scripture would be from the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. Now, that's a marriage scripture. You cannot commit adultery unless you're married. And so it's in the negative. It comes in the negative form. Then you go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, do not let the wife depart from her husband. It says, do not let the husband put away his wife. And it talks about the sexual union. And it says, do not withhold yourself, and so on. All of them in the negative. And as you really look at it, you find that the negative scriptures in marriage always turn out to be the divorce scriptures, as it were. Have you ever noticed that? Now, if you can know and live by the positive scriptures, you're never going to have to worry about the negative scriptures. I mean, if I truly love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, then I don't have to worry about you shall not commit adultery. So if we can learn and apply what God says to do, not what he just says not to do, then we can have gratifying, fulfilling, meaningful marriages. And that is why we have spent the majority of our time in Genesis 2, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter chapter 3. But we must also study and know the heart of God when it comes to divorce. And that's what we're going to do today, because no series of teachings on marriage is complete without God's teaching on divorce. And perhaps there is no more painful issue facing people in the church today than the issue of divorce. Rare, very rare, is the family that has not been touched either directly or indirectly by the pain of divorce. Now, I realize that there are some people who are here today who are divorced persons. You never planned on being a divorced person. In fact, you made vows that you intended to honor. And some live with an overwhelming sense of guilt because of a past failure in marriage. And so I know that this is a very tender subject for many people today. But it is still incumbent upon me as your pastor to teach what the Word of God is saying. To fail to do that would be failing to touch on other issues of gravity, and that would be cowardice. Would not be fair if I did not. So I'm speaking on a subject that is not easy. And yet it's very imperative, because it's in the Word of God, and God has a word to say to each of you today. And I pray that God will help me to speak with a balance of grace and mercy and truth. Now, I want to be very clear on this one point at the beginning. If you are here today as a divorced person, you are welcome in this fellowship. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And God help us and forgive us as a church if we ever communicate a spirit of judgmentalism towards those who have gone through the pain of divorce. Now, divorce has become an epidemic in this day and age, in the age in which we live. It has become a day of throwaway marriages. When people get married, they're looking for an ideal. And after a while, the ideal becomes an ordeal, and then they begin to look for a new deal. Because sometimes the person we're married to now, we believe, has changed from the person that we first married. I asked Linda, I said, "Are you going to love me when I'm old and unattractive?" She said, "Of course I do." Just kidding, that didn't happen. But she does love me, and I love her, and I'm committed to her, and she is committed to me. Did you know that there are almost as many divorces as there are marriages in the United States? Somewhere around 2 million a year. I realize that when we hear statistics like 2 million divorces every year, it doesn't really mean all that much to us personally, because we forget that if 2 million divorces took place, that 4 million people got divorced. We forget that there is an emotional, physical, mental, spiritual tearing and ripping apart, and then having to undergo all of the strain and the disruption that follows. Divorce is one of the most traumatic experiences of human life. In fact, for many, it is the most traumatic experience. Listen, divorce as a cure is far worse than the disease. And divorce touches almost everybody. Not only does it impact the husband and the wife who are getting the divorce, but each divorce affects their children in a tremendous way. It affects their parents, it affects their friends, their employers, their employees. And personally, it affects their mind, their spirit, their behavior, and certainly their joy and their security, their hopes, their plans, their peace, their faith, their emotions, and their love. Divorce is devastating. Doris May Goldberg of Rochester, Minnesota, wrote this following her divorce, and I quote, "I have lost my husband, but I am not supposed to mourn. I have lost my children, don't know to whom they belong. I have lost my relatives, they do not approve. I have lost his relatives, they blame me. I have lost my friends, they don't know how to act. I feel I have lost my church, do they think I have sinned too much? I am afraid of the future. I am afraid of the past. I am confused about the present. I am so alone. I feel so lost. God, please stay by me. You are all I have left." End quote. Divorce is devastating. And many people, Christians included, and maybe especially Christians, are needlessly confused as to what the Bible says and teaches about divorce. Some people say no divorce, no time for nobody, under no circumstances. Others say, yes, there is divorce, but no remarriage. You can get a divorce, but you can never remarry anytime under any circumstances. Others say divorce for anybody, anytime, and remarriage for anybody, anytime. It's all right, it's no big deal, just go ahead and do it. And others say, yes, there is divorce and there is remarriage, but not for anything and only for special things. So today we have four prevailing opinions. No divorce anytime. Secondly, divorce, but no remarriage. Third, divorce and remarriage all the time. And fourth, divorce and remarriage only some of the time. So in reality, we are in almost exactly the same place that we find the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 5. I mean, this is exactly where they were. They were confused and they had an erroneous view of divorce and remarriage. And Jesus confronts them here with their error, and he sets the record straight, and he does it in only two verses. I mean, it just takes two verses. That's really how simple this issue is. Jesus sets the whole record straight. Matthew 5, verse 31. "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, the Pharisees thought that they could be righteous by their works. They thought that they were righteous for what they did or what they did not do. So in verses 21 of Matthew 5, 21 through 48, Jesus is showing them that it isn't so much what you do or don't do. That is not what makes you righteous. Both the scribes and the Pharisees thought of by themselves and others as being the most righteous people in all of the world because of what they did and because of what they didn't do. I mean, they thought that because they didn't actually murder anyone, physically kill someone, that they were righteous. Jesus said, no, no, verses 21 through 26. He said, if you are angry with someone, if you hate someone, then you are already a murderer. They thought that just because they did not commit the outward, actual, physical act of adultery, that they were righteous. Jesus said, no, verses 27 through 30. If you look at a woman to lust for her, you have already committed adultery in your heart with her. You see, they weren't righteous at all. They were wretched. And that's why Jesus said back in verse 20 that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. But the Pharisees believed that you could be righteous by what you did, just by works. But when it came to marriage, they could not keep God's standards. And so they invented their own, and then they called it God's standard. Now God had a very, very high view of marriage. God had a very clear command regarding marriage and divorce. But they couldn't live by that standard, so they invented a new standard. They called it God's standard, and we see that in verse 31. Jesus said, it has been said. Now when he says that, he's not referring to the Old Testament law. He refers to what they had been taught by the rabbis. Not the view of God, not the Old Testament, not the Pentateuch, but their own misinterpretation of it. Now, you cannot understand God's view of divorce until you understand his view of marriage, because God's view of divorce is in his view of marriage. We can never understand how God looks at divorce until we understand how he defines the union itself. And he defines that at the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, in the very first thing that he said about marriage, he defined it. We've already seen this, but let's go back now to Genesis chapter 2. Save Matthew 5. We're going to keep coming. We'll keep coming back there. In verse 23, Adam meets his wife for the first time, and he says this. Genesis 2, verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then the first thing that God ever said about marriage, he says it here. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So at the very beginning, we see that God has brought together a man and a woman, male and female, and it is definitely God who does this. Since marriage is an institution of God, it is a divine institution. Any marriage, in a sense, is God bringing two people together. So it is God who brings man and woman together. The two become one. From the very beginning, God's intention was monogamous, lifelong marriage and indivisible oneness. You see, you cannot divide one. One is an indivisible number. From the very beginning, God wanted monogamous marriage. And no nation has ever had any stronger view of marriage than the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. If you remember, everyone around them were pagan. They married many times, had many wives, prostitution, mistresses, all kinds of incest and child abuse. And everything that you could imagine went on everywhere around them, including homosexuality, all kinds of sexual perversion. And God was seeking to raise up a people to show them the difference between godly people and ungodly people. And in that context, to teach them that the family unit had to be protected to keep all of these other things from happening. This was to teach a very high view of marriage. In fact, to God, it was such a serious thing, such a sacred thing, that anything that violated the marriage was a very serious issue. In fact, if you committed sexual sin as a non-married person, the punishment was different than if you committed sexual sin as a married person. For example, if you had sexual relationship before you were married, as a non-married person, there was a certain punishment, but it was not death. But if you committed adultery, do you know what happened to you? You were stoned to death according to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Do you know why? Because the marriage institution itself was so sacred that sinning against that covenant carried a greater judgment than sex sin among single people. God did everything he could to protect marriage. He said, if you do commit adultery as laid down in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the punishment is death. And that was to be a deterrent. And I think that that would be a pretty strong deterrent. So from the beginning, God established marriage as a spiritual, sexual, social union of two people for life. It was always that way from the very beginning. And so the first thing, the first reality that we have to understand is that marriage is an indivisible oneness. And that's exactly what Jesus says when you get to the New Testament. Now let's look at a minute at Malachi chapter 2. Let's turn there. Last book in the Old Testament. And here God reiterates his view of marriage, of marriage and divorce. Now in Malachi chapter 2, God is indicting the children of Israel for their divorces. Verse 14, he says that they were dealing treacherously against their wives. And verse 16, look what he says, Malachi 2, verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. It's pretty vivid language, isn't it? He's saying here that a man who puts away his wife covers his garment with violence. It is a figurative expression of gross sin. In other words, sometimes you can catch a criminal because he has the evidence on him. It's like a man who murders somebody and he gets caught because they catch him with blood on his clothes. And that's exactly what Malachi is saying. When you divorce your wife, you've got blood all over your clothes. That's what God is saying. It's just like killing, see? That is how serious God views divorce. Now, some people think that God changed his mind somewhere along the line, that that was just for back then. Does God change his mind? Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what God said? Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. God has always hated divorce. He hates it this morning. He always will. He'll always hate it. And there is no divorce that he does not hate. Now, I know some people think, yeah, but my divorce, you know, it was justified and my partner did such and such. And God still hates it. God hates divorce. He hates divorce on any terms and any conditions. Now, that's alarming to some people when they hear that statement from the Scriptures. When they hear it, they fail to understand what God is saying. The Lord is saying, I hate divorce, but he is not saying, I hate the divorcee. God hates divorce, but he loves the divorcee. You can also say that God hates alcohol, but he loves the alcoholic. God hates lying, but he loves the liar. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. God hates the divorce, but he loves the divorcee. And so we see from Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, from the first part all the way to the last part, God's view never changes. God hates divorce. So it's consistent all the way through, and it's very important that you understand that, because there are some people who teach that the Old Testament teaches divorce. It does not. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And let's look first at the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 31. This is what they said. This is what they taught. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. First of all, he said, whoever divorces his wife. No conditions, right? I mean, if you want to divorce her, all you have to do is just make sure that you do the paperwork. And that's all. Make sure that you give her the paper, follow the legal part, and that's all you have to do. And then you're okay. That's the way they did it. And the divorce rate at the time of Jesus was absolutely incredible. All a man had to do was to give his wife a piece of paper that showed that he somehow had legally divorced her. For two reasons. First of all, so someone would not think that she had been unfaithful in the marriage. Secondly, that so he would not have any more obligation with her. Now, do you know why they did this? The reason they did this was because it was the only way that they could commit adultery and get by with it. I mean, they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew that God had said, you shall not commit adultery. So rather than commit adultery, they just kept divorcing their wives. Then they could do whatever they wanted to do with the woman that they wanted to do it with. And then when they got tired of her, they would just get rid of her and get another one. I mean, you didn't even need adultery in those days because divorce was so common. So that's what he's really saying here. You are adulterers in this passage, verse 27 and following. They were saying, hey, we don't commit adultery. Jesus said, oh, yes, you do. You commit adultery in your heart, verse 28. And you commit adultery in your divorces, verses 31 and verse 32. So he's pointing out their sin to them. Now, let's go to the second part of that verse, verse 31. Let him give her a certificate of divorce. It was based on the teaching of Moses, so they thought. Now, let's turn back to Deuteronomy in chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is the only passage in the Old Testament that says anything specific about divorce. Deuteronomy 24, it's a fascinating passage beginning with verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, Now stop there for a moment, because the word uncleanness here does not mean adultery. It never is used to speak of adultery, never. I mean, if she committed adultery, what would happen to her? She'd be dead, right? They would stone her to death. So it has to be something short of adultery. If the only way out of marriage was adultery, and adultery brought death, then there's no way out. Do you see? So in this case, it was something less than adultery. He finds something obnoxious about her. He doesn't like her. There are things that he doesn't like about his wife. So it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, now watch what it says. Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Do you hear what he's saying? What he is saying is simply this. If you divorce your wife for something other than adultery, if you divorce your wife for just being obnoxious or you don't like her, you could never take her back because she would be defiled. Why? Because there were no legitimate grounds for divorce in the first place. So when she remarried, she defiled herself in an adulterous union. So now she's a defiled person, and you couldn't take her back. You see, what the passage is simply teaching is this. It is teaching illicit, illegal, unbiblical divorce leads to defilement. Do you get it? That's the bottom line. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Listen as you go there. An unbiblical divorce leads to adultery. When that woman was sent out of the house by the husband for whatever reason it was, short of an adulterous incident, you make an adulterer out of her, and you could never take her back because she is now defiled. So what the passage is teaching is not get a divorce for anything, but any time you do get a divorce for anything other than adultery, you'll turn your wife into an adulterer, and whoever marries her will become an adulterer. And when you marry someone else, you will be an adulterer yourself, and the person you marry will be an adulterer. So what it's saying is an unbiblical divorce just causes adultery all over the place. And that's exactly what Jesus says all the way through. Now look what he says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now that's how they interpreted it, Deuteronomy 24. That's the way they handled it. And he answered and he said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" Jesus, in his answer to their question, is taking us back to the original pattern. Jesus actually sweeps aside the opinions of the authorities of his day, and he takes them and us back to the original pattern in the Word of God. That's why Jesus says in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" You see, Jesus is going back to the authority of Scripture. The Bible is the final authority. It is in the Bible that we find God's statement on every matter. And when we come to the subject of divorce, we must find out what God's statement is. It is not human opinion. It is not the standards of the day. It is not the ideas of contemporary society that matters, but it is the opinion of Scripture and what the Bible has to say about it. For the believer, Scripture is final authority. When a person has received the Lord as Jesus as Savior, then the Word of God becomes his final authority in all matters of faith and of practice. Verse 6 says, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now this is a very serious statement in Scripture. This is a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ that others are not to interfere in the sacredness of the marriage relationship. It is a statement to that individual who would invade the sanctity of any man or woman's family and try to take that husband or that wife away from that family. There is no one any lower on the earth than a man or a woman who will invade a family and take away a husband or a wife from that mate and from those children. You have to reach up to touch bottom if that's the kind of individual you are. God has a warning for you. God says, let not man separate. Jesus is saying that God takes it very seriously when anybody would do anything to divide a family. And that is a word of warning to some lawyers today who feast upon the broken marriages of individuals, those who make their income advising people to get divorced in order that they can line their pockets with money. It is also a warning to those counselors who are so eager to tell people to break up, so eager to tell people that divorce is an alternative. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, you see, they thought that this was a command. Jesus now is going to set them straight. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Jesus goes beneath the surface of the whole problem of divorce, and he says that the basic problem is of the whole matter is a spiritual problem. It is a problem of hardness of heart. And out of this little statement, hardness of heart, is where we get the word sclerosis. It means a tough, hard, dried up heart. It's the same word that was used when it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, I don't care where or when it occurs. When divorce occurs, there is hardness of heart on the part of one or on the part of two. It is a heart problem. I don't think there is any relationship that will show you the sinfulness of the human heart like the marriage relationship. I mean, you can get the maddest that you have ever been in your entire life in a marriage relationship. It's true, isn't it? Somebody said to me, he said, you and your wife ever consider divorce? I said, no. Murder a few times. And never divorce. You know, people will say, no, she makes me so angry. No, she didn't make you angry. The anger was already down in your heart. She just brought it out. You know, you will be shocked. Marriage will shock you at the sinfulness of your own heart. You will be stunned at how selfish you are when you get married. You didn't know you were so selfish, did you? Get married and you'll find out. The marriage relationship shows us the selfishness of the human heart and the sinfulness of the human heart. And Jesus says it's the hardness of the heart that caused Moses to put down these concessions to this whole problem. Divorce is a spiritual problem. He said to them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, Moses allowed it because of the sin. Because of the case of adultery, because of their sin, he allowed it. Then in verse 9 he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. What the Lord is saying is what the Old Testament said, that divorce leads to adultery. And he keeps on saying it, by the way. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. And verse 32. Jesus said, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. You see, remarriage is assumed. She's going to remarry. And actually the man who puts her away, or as Mark 10 reverses the illustration, the woman who divorces her husband goes both ways. You actually become guilty when you enter into the next marriage. Another marriage. You have incurred the guilt of adultery. That's what he is saying. You put away your wife, you cause her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. And you have the parallel passages in Luke 10, verse 18, Mark 10, verse 11, and they say the very same thing, that you become an adulterer, and whoever you marry becomes an adulterer. In other words, Jesus just says it over and over and over, when you divorce somebody without the grounds biblically, you just proliferate adultery all over the place. And the Bible is consistent from the beginning to the end. That is exactly what Deuteronomy was saying. Whenever there's divorce, Jesus says there's going to be adultery everywhere on the part of everybody involved because remarriage is going to be inevitable. And with no legitimate grounds for divorce to start with, a remarriage then is adultery, except for sexual immorality. Now remember, this exception clause is not the major issue here. God is not making the great pronouncement you can get a divorce for sexual immorality. The announcement is divorce creates adultery except for sexual immorality. Now, just as a footnote, the word for immorality here is the Greek word porneos. It encompasses all sexual sin. Incest, sodomy, prostitution, harlotry, bestiality, sex perversion, all of those things that defile the marriage. And so really there is no reason for us to be confused over the issue of divorce. Now there's one other thing we need to add to this, and that is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now Paul here is talking about marriage. And sometimes he's quoting Jesus and sometimes he's adding a further word of revelation that he has received from the Lord. Do we have it? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pick it up at verse 10. He says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." And so Paul is saying that he got this from the Lord. In other words, this is Matthew 19, Matthew 5, Luke 10, Luke 16, and so on. And then in verse 12, "But to the rest I, not the Lord." So now he says, I'm through quoting what the Lord said. Now I'm going to add some further revelation that the Lord has given me through the Spirit. "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." Don't divorce her. In other words, don't go out and look for a Christian wife. "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." Now this does not mean that anybody is automatically saved. What he is saying is that a Christian partner in a home always brings a sanctifying influence on the life of the unbelievers in the home. Now jump to verse 16 for a moment. "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" In other words, he is saying, stay together if that is what is agreed upon. But what if an unbeliever wants out? Now verse 15. "But if the unbeliever departs..." The word for depart there is the Greek word charizo. It is the word for divorce. So, if the unbelieving divorces, let him divorce. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such a case. The word bondage is the same word that Paul uses for marriage in Romans chapter 7. So you're no longer, in that case, you're no longer under bondage to the marriage. You are free. So if the unbeliever wants out, in other words, the unbeliever says, I can't take Christ, I can't take Jesus, I can't handle all of this, then you are to let them go. Now he's not saying that if you have an unbelieving partner and you see somebody who is a believer who you like a lot better, that you do everything you can to get rid of your unbelieving partner. That's not what he's saying. So the marriage is broken when the unbeliever bails out. You understand that. Why? Well, God says it is because he has called us to peace. In other words, God doesn't want you to try to hang on to somebody who hates everything that you believe in. So summing it up then, God hates divorce. In two cases, he allows it. One is where there is sexual immorality. Two is where an unbeliever wants out. But in the case where there is adultery, if it is at all possible, be as forgiving and loving and gracious and redeeming as Hosea was. We've made adultery grounds for divorce. In actuality, it's grounds for forgiveness. Even the most heinous grounds for divorce are also grounds for forgiveness. Have you ever read the book of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet of God who was to live a pageant before God's people. Hosea married a woman by the name of Gomer, and she turned out to be a prostitute. And he loved her anyway. He loved her with all of his heart. You see, Hosea is a picture of God's love for Israel. God said to Hosea, be my living illustration. So Hosea loved Gomer and had three children with her, but she became a prostitute and left her. Pardon me, and left him. But you know what Hosea did? He still loved her. He went behind her wherever she went, paid all of her bills. He took care of her all the time, made sure that nothing was going to happen to her. I mean, he loved her so much. He wanted to make sure that she wouldn't get in any kind of trouble. He even paid other people to take care of her, but she continued to violate the marriage. She went further and further and further down. And finally, in chapter 3 of Hosea, she ends up on the slave block. Now, they used to take a woman and they would strip them bare and stick them up on a slave block in front of all of those men. And then they would auction them off. And Hosea happened to be walking by and he saw his wife up there on that block. And you know what he did? He bid for his own wife while she stood there stark naked and he bought her. And it cost him a small fortune. And he took her back home and he said to her, I love you and I will love you and I will abide with you for as long as I live. You see, that's how God treated Israel. Did Israel commit spiritual adultery? Again and again. And how is a husband to love his wife? As Christ loves the church. Have you and I, his church, I mean, have we ever committed spiritual adultery? I mean, have we gone after others? Have we set our affection on the things of the world? Have we courted the world? You see, if your wife or if your husband committed adultery, it would be the Christ-like, God-like thing, even then, to be gracious. Now, maybe some of you look at your life today, and you say, you know, I had a divorce in my past, and it wasn't on biblical grounds, and it wasn't an adulterous situation, and it wasn't an unbelieving departure. What about me? I mean, what about me now? Well, let me tell you some wonderful news. God is in the business of forgiving sinners. It's the most wonderful news that we could ever hear. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, if you have given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that you have ever done in the past is now forgiven. That is wonderful news. Now, realize this. Divorce, just like adultery, is not the unpardonable sin. No matter what you have done in the past, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your slate is absolutely clean. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So whatever you have done in the past is now under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your word today. It is so precious. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, sometimes your word is hard to hear. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. But we are so thankful for it. Because it protects us. And it guides us. And it leads us. Father, for those that have had a divorce in their past and have been struggling with that or other sins that have really complicated their life, I pray, Father, that you would help them to know how much you love them today. And that as they confess their sin and they put their hope and their trust in you, that they're forgiven and their slate is wiped clean. I just pray, Father, that you would set them free today for anything that has happened as they put their hope and their trust in you. And then, Lord, for all of those that are married, pray, Father, you'd protect the marriages of our church. So thankful, Lord, for all of the wonderful married couples here. And I pray, Father, that you would really protect each marriage. Because we know from statistics that half the people that get married end up in divorce somewhere along the line. And we pray, Father, that it would not happen here. That you would help all of us to be obedient to your word. So that we could have a meaningful, wonderful relationship with our spouse. as you have designed it in every way. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you have taught us in this series on marriage. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be obedient to all of it. And we know, Lord, that with your help, we can do just that. So we give you the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.